if this is your first time at New Vision Fellowship, please, please don't let my preaching keep you from coming back. Our pastor is a great expositor that preaches the Word of God. I mean, he does a great job. So if you didn't get to hear him today, please take the opportunity and come back and hear our pastor preach. I just had to get that out of the way. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach in big church. Amen. To be able to come and preach to you guys. Normally, I preach to the youth, and that's my audience, and I love that. That's who I am. That's what I do. And that's just been what I've marketed myself as. But as you will see the message this morning, as we follow through with understanding who we are, that we're not just a part of who we are. We're the whole of the person that we are. So, title of the message that I've titled this morning is, What Makes You, You? Five truths that will help us answer the question, what makes you, you? It sounds like a simple question, right? Until you try to answer it. Most of us respond to the question with maybe things that we do, or how we feel, or the people that we're connected to. You know, like, I'm a student. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. Or I'm a teacher. I'm a lawyer. Or I'm broken. Or I'm successful. And while those things do describe a part of who we are, they don't describe the whole of who we are as a person. That's not the whole story. It's kind of like putting a puzzle together and having missing pieces. You're not the whole person that you should be unless you understand exactly who you are. And that's the question that I want to answer this morning. That's what I want to get to. I want to get to where we understand truly who we are and who we were made to be. We understand that a lot of times that we are this or we are that. That it's kind of hard for us to really understand who we are unless we really get the fact of understanding who we are and how God has made us. It's kind of hard for us to fully know these things in life unless we understand it from a core values of what the Scripture teaches. But we say that we are this or we are that. I'm a youth leader. I'm a manager. I'm a husband. I'm a dad. I'm a granddad. And we say all of these things as part of who we are. But what happens when life changes? What happens when you no longer have that job? What happens when the kids leave? You're still a dad, but that role is changed. And so that is not a whole of who you are. That is a part of who you are. It's a part of who I am. And to help us understand this, and know that sometimes figuring out life sort of feels like being lost in the woods. That's crazy, right? But let me explain, okay? So, Tammy and myself have been doing some hiking lately. And, well, one of the first things that we do, well, the second thing. The first thing we do is we find a bathroom. The second thing that we do is we find the map, okay? We find the map to the trail that we're going on. And to try to understand where we're going. And the second thing that we do is we find the you are here part of the trail. Because understand this, that if you don't know where you're starting from, there's no way that you can know where you're going. So that is a crucial part of any journey. And I'm going to take you on a small journey this morning. So Even though we have a map or we have a GPS while we're in the woods, what about when the fog rolls in or the markers on the trees are too far apart and people have made other trails out there? It's great to have a map. It's great to have a starting place. But you know what would be even better than a map? You know what would be even better than knowing where you're starting from? Is if you had a guide. Tammy and myself was on a journey to go see something one day, and we're traveling through the woods, through the trail. And as we got through the trail and we was going through the terrain, and we started to lose direction because I know she don't trust me anymore because I've led her astray several times. But we started to lose a little bit of direction, and I'm like, there is this peak thing that we really want to see. That's why we took this 5-mile trail, okay? It's to see this one thing. And I'm like, do you think we missed it? And I'm wondering if we've already walked past it because it's a big loop. And I'm concerned about it. And so me being the introvert that I am, I know you don't realize that, but me being the introvert that I am, I'm not going to ask anybody for directions, right? And so Tammy asked the woman, have we missed this? Have you ever walked this trail? And she's like, yes. She says, have we missed this part that we've come to see? Oh, no, it's just right up ahead. You can't miss it. So what's better than having a map and knowing where you're starting from is having a guide. And that leads me to another story of myself when I was a little bit younger, quite a bit younger. I was out hunting in some woods, okay? I knew these woods like the back of my hand, I thought. I did. I had played in these woods. I had prime tobacco over in this area, and I knew the area. I knew the landscape. I knew where the creek was. I thought the bends to twist the trees and everything. And while I was out there hunting one day, and I'm just walking along, all of a sudden, everything started to look the same to me. And I'm like, what in the world's going on? Where am I? This is a true story, people. This is not made up. I'm out there in the woods in a very familiar place that I know, and all of a sudden, everything begins to look the same. I had lost my bearings about where I was at, and I was disoriented and didn't know how to get back to where I was at. Well, it's very important for me to get back because darkness is approaching, okay? And I'm out there hunting, and I'm looking for a way, and I'm like, what do I do? Guess what, guys? No cell phone then. Not one. Didn't know what it was. So I'm out there, and I just begin to walk. And so I'm way up off of Ridge Road, if anybody knows where it is, off of Madison Dillard Road, and down a dirt road, and I'm hunting. And all of a sudden, I'm like, you know, I've got to get out of here because it's going to get dark. And so I just start walking, and I walk, and I walk, and I walk. And I walk for what seemed like an hour, maybe more, until I come out onto a road, Reynolds Road. And I knew where I was at then. I had got my bearings then because I had been on that road bunches of times and I knew where I was at. So I had to walk home. But just to give you an understanding is this. Life is a lot like that. Life is a lot like being in the woods, walking the trails. You think you know where you're going. You think you know who you are. Until something changes in your life. Things do change. We have a feeling that way sometimes, and we get overconfident that life is always going to be this way. It's a good feeling to have security and to know that life is great and life is always going to be this way, but what happens when it doesn't? What happens when what you thought you knew as life is no longer life? It's at that point that culture hands us a compass. And the compass says something like this: just be true to yourself. This is who you are. This is your identity. You do you. Right? Just be true to yourself. Is that good for us to have that compass and to say, just be what you are? Because when life changes, it's hard to continue to be what you are. When the job is no longer there, when a diagnosis comes that we weren't expecting, a sickness enters, or a relationship breaks up, just do you, be true to you, doesn't work during that time. No, you need something more solid. And a lot of times, we think we know what we need. We think we really do. But the problem is that we should not, as people, be okay with defining ourselves by these things. You see, a lot of times we define ourselves by likes or dislikes. Things that we like or things that we dislike. And sometimes we define ourselves by the people that we like or dislike. Sometimes we're just haters of certain people. And that's who we define ourselves as. And, you know, I tend to define myself a certain way, but that's only a part of who I am. I really would have liked to wear my hat this morning, but this thing would not work with my hat. I had to wear my hoodie because that's just what I wear, right? A part of who I am. And so that's what I market myself as. But that's only a part of who I am. And a lot of times we define ourselves by our likes and our dislikes, which is basically our preferences, okay? Just our preferences. But we can't define ourselves by our preferences. We also define ourselves by identity confusions. Beyond preferences, often our identity, we identify with things that we see that seems very strong, but they're not. And let's walk through a few of them. Who am I? I am my feelings. If I feel it, it must be true. But feelings change. After all, feelings are right. They're real. They're real. They really are. God created emotions, and they are part of who we are. And God uses emotions in our lives. But just because feelings are real doesn't mean they're reliable. One day you're confident, and you can take on the world. And the next day, you're anxious, and you just want to hide from the world. I am who I am. I am my desires. I am what I want. But what we want isn't always what's right for us. You see, I'm a health nut. I want a Burger King Whopper, but that is not what's right for me. You know why? Because I have Affogale. So it's not what I want. It's not what's right for me just because I want it. And in life, the things that you have, the things that you have amassed, does not make you who you are. Desires does not do it. Feelings don't do it. Desires don't do it. Your past does not define you. I am what I have done, and I've done a lot of crazy things. Or I am what has been done to me, and I've had things done to me. But we can't let shame or success define who we are. No, we've got labels. I am divorced, or I am an addict, or I am a failure, or I am an achiever. Those are just a small portion of who we really are. Next one, pretty tricky right here, but it's true. I am my religion. I am what I do for God. We tie our identity to our church attendance, our serving, or how good we've been. But performance-based faith leaves us burnt out and empty. You are not a checklist, okay? It's not about a checklist. What happens when you can't go to church? What happens when you can't serve? What happens when you mess up and you're not good? Does that define who you are? What happens when you forget to read your Bible? What happens when you forget to pray? Does that define who you are? Yes, it does. It's a small portion, but not the whole of who you are. And then the last one, I am my group affiliation. I am who I hang out with. You see, we try to belong, and in doing so, we let others define us. You see a lot of this going on in the teen world today. But by who they are around, by their group, by the ones that they hang with, they tend to try to let them define who they are. And in all of these things, what happens when a relationship change happens? What happens when the group fails us? What happens when our feelings fails us? What happens when we lose that thing that we thought defined us? You see, the truth about our identity is what makes you, you, has nothing to do with these small, insignificant things. These are only a part of who you are. So in order to find out what the truth of our identity is, we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning. Okay, all the way back to the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, when God created all things. What a magnificent God, loving God that we have who has created these things, who created this world. And God is creating all of these things, all the things that you see, the beauty that we behold. The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. The firmament show His handiwork, and we see the beauty of His creation. And then He comes to His creatures, and He creates His creatures. And then He gets to the climax of all that He creates, and He creates us, mankind, special and apart and above everything else that He created. On the sixth day, He created man. In Genesis chapter number 1, and we'll read. He says that in verse 27 of chapter number 1, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. This verse tells us that our identity is not something we create. Okay? That's what it tells us. It's not something that we create. We can't market ourselves. God created us, and that's who we are. And we were created in the image of God. That's the key, okay? I want you to tune in to that portion of Scripture. We were created in the image of God. We don't create our own image, our own identity. It's not where we're born. It's not the people that we hang around with. It's not the likes or the dislikes of people or places or things. It's something we were given by God, not something that we create. That's what makes you. Not the feelings, not the failures, not the preferences or the performance. God created you, me, in His own image. But actually, what does that mean, that we were created in the image of God? N.T. Wright says, in the ancient world, once a temple was built, the last thing added was an image or statue of the deity to represent its presence. You with me? In Genesis, after the temple of creation was formed, God placed human beings, His image bearers, in it. Us. He placed us in this vast temple for the purpose of representing him before the world. Us, human beings, he created us for that purpose, that we would be his image. Because you see, an image is something that reflects something or someone else. John Piper gives us this example of what being in the image, being made in the image of God, or being an image bearer is like. He says, we are like mirrors. And the purpose of life is not to be the source of light. So, me just understanding what he's saying, it's not about you. It's not about me. We're not the source of light or the source of glory. But we are made to reflect that source. We are made specifically to reflect God's glory. You are made to be a mirror of God's glory. Not a mirror to get all the attention for yourself, but one that directs all the attention to the glory of the one that you are to reflect. But Piper goes on to say, and gives an important clarification of us as mirrors. Most mirrors are designed to reflect back towards themselves, right? How many of you get a mirror and you just like awed at the mirror and say, oh, what a great mirror this is. This is a beautiful mirror. I mean, check it out, guys. I mean, it's just like, it's great. It's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. No. You don't do that, right? You get the mirror, and then you look into the mirror, and the mirror reflects what it sees, right? And so he says that we are not, us as mirrors are not like a normal mirror, but we are mirrors designed to be tilted. Get this. We are angled mirrors. We reflect the glory of God out into the world and the praise back to him. You see, we have a responsibility of being placed in this world, in God's great temple, to reflect who God is to the world. So when they see us, when they see these images that God has created, they see God through us. You are made to create, we're not made to create your own identity or glory, but to reflect it back to God. The more clearly and purely you reflect him, his character, his love, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, and the more you live out, you live out the true identity of helping you understand who you are. So, if point one reminds us that we're made in the image of God, then we have a purpose and design. And point two puts us back on the trail needing that guide. It shows us something just powerful. The fact that we have to navigate, that we do not have to navigate the trail alone. It's not all on us, but we have a guide. And not just any guide, the glorious Son of Man, the perfect guide. You see, we have this guide, and you might say, yeah, I know we're made in the image of God, but is there some way that we can really know how to reflect this image back to God? And the answer is yes. The glorious image of God is there to show us. He's called here the Son of Man. I want you to go with me here. Daniel was a prophet in Babylon during the time of exile of the people of Israel. Okay? And they were taken into captivity. And they were taken into captivity for the consequences of their repeated disobedience and sin. And in many ways, they were a lot like the story that I'm telling you today, and the fact that they were out there in the woods, disoriented, far from home, surrounded by unfamiliar paths, and unsure as to how they would get back to where they needed to be, and that was to get back into their homeland where God had placed them. Their identity as God's chosen people had been shaken to the core. They were comfortable living in Israel, understanding that God had blessed them. But when they disobeyed, when they would not follow God, they were taken over by the Babylonians and taken into the foreign land. And now they are on a path that they don't want to be on, and they need to get back to where they were. And so it's the same analogy. Daniel is seeing the same thing. He's in a foreign land, in the middle of judgment, and abandoned, what it seems like. But he's not, because God is still present. He's still speaking, and he's still guiding. And if you will turn to Daniel chapter number 7, you'll see where the Son of Man comes in. In Daniel chapter number 7, Daniel is given a vision here, and he's speaking, and he says in verse 13, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," Ancient of Days referring to God, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nation, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting, and his dominion," and it's the dominion that will never pass away, "and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus is the one that is referring to here, the Son of Man. He's the guide. He's the one that we look to. Jesus, the Son of Man. Son of Man was Jesus' favorite term of himself, the favorite term that he referred of himself. In the book of Matthew alone, Jesus as the Son of Man is mentioned 30 times. 30 times in the book of Matthew alone, his title is Son of Man. It's not just a poetic title either. It carries a powerful, powerful truth. In the fact that it shows two things, okay? It shows empathy and authority. That Jesus had empathy and he had authority. And it shows that here in the book of Daniel. The Hebrew phrase, Son of Man, is Ben Adam, okay? Literally meaning human being. I know some people have the image that Jesus, you know, was like he floated and he was way above us and everything like that, but that's not who Jesus was, okay? Jesus was a man. And it baffles the mind of everyone, the fact that he was both human being, 100% human being, and 100% God at the same time. But regardless of how it baffles our mind, the facts remain the same. He was 100% man and 100% God at the very same time. Our feeble minds cannot understand that, but it's true. Okay, he experienced what the very same things that we experience, okay? He was a baby. He was a child. He was a teenager. He was an adult. He was mocked, okay? He cried. He laughed. Jesus was a human being, okay? Human being, the Son of Man. And as we're looking at Jesus as our guide, two things a guide needs to have as well, both empathy and authority. Now, the scripture says that he had empathy. Empathy, you see, is a little bit different from sympathy. Sympathy is seeing someone stuck in a pit and saying, you know, I feel bad for them. and saying, that's terrible for them. And I hope they're okay. That's sympathy. Empathy, on the other hand, is you climb up your, you pull up your sleeves, you climb down in there with them, and you say, okay, I'm here with you, and to see you out of the pit. Tell you a brief story of one that a guy told me one time. He said that there was this family, and they were down on their luck, and they had got to the point to where, you know, they would just only be able to provide food for their family. And so at some point, of course, after the money run out, they could only provide food. The first thing that happened was they lost their power. And the preacher knew that this family was going through a rough time, so he plans a visit to go over and visit the guy one night, and the guy sends his wife and children somewhere else, and the preacher comes over, and, you know, the preacher's talking to him, you know, how preachers love to talk, and, you know, just on and on and on. And this guy's sitting there, and he's like, I've got to get rid of this guy before he finds out I don't have any power. And so he gives, throws a couple of hints to the preacher, you know, but the preacher doesn't catch on. And then after a little while, as they sat there, and nightfall began to come, and the guy didn't get up and turn the lights on, the preacher's like, why haven't you turned any lights on? And the guy has to tell him, you know, that, hey, they cut our power off because we don't have the funds to pay for it. And the preacher's like, oh, I really hate that, you know. Says, brother, we're going to pray for you. Let's pray for you, and I'm going to get the church to pray for you. The preacher was showing the guy sympathy. Empathy would have been, let's see what we can do to help you get your power back on. Let's see what we can do to get you out of the pit. You see, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who reaches down and does something about where we're at. He showed empathy, and it shows us here that he does. But not only that, the Son of Man, not only do we see the human side in him being the Son of Man, we also see the God side in him being the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter number 9, Matthew 9, verse number 1, down through verse number 6, as we look in here, you'll see that he has this other quality as well. That quality is authority. It's a story, of course, of Jesus healing the paralytic man. But I want you to get and understand the amazing part about who Jesus is. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own hometown. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming. Blaspheming. Because you see, only God could forgive sins." Knowing their thought, can you imagine Jesus here? Knowing their thought, they didn't say this. He knew their thought. God. Human. God. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Jesus, not only is he human, but he was divine. Imagine yourself on a mountain, okay? And you're with a group. And suddenly, you're out trekking through this mountain. Suddenly, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this storm comes. The fog rolls in. The group, and nobody knows. Nobody has a clue where they're at anymore because they can't see the hand in front of their face. One guy steps up and he says, "Hey, last night before we started out on this trek, I studied this map. I know exactly where we're going. You guys can follow me and I'll take you to where we need to be." Another guy steps up and says, "Wait a minute. I helped build this trail. I've walked this trail numerous times, and I know every crook, every bend. Which one are you going to follow?" You see, the first guy had the empathy, the care, to try to help get the people out from where they was at. But the second guy not only had empathy, but he had authority as well. Jesus not only has empathy, but he has authority. So, understanding who we are, we got to understand that Jesus is our God. Do you trust him? The first person might care. They might really. They may have. But they didn't have the authority. That's Jesus. He isn't just compassionate. He knows the path. He knows where we're going. He understands us. He understands our makeup. He understands who we are. And he has authority to take us where we need to go. Jesus doesn't just point the way. He walks with us as we go on the trail. He doesn't just tell us, "You are here and you need to go there." He helps us become who we were made to be. He is our guide. He is our example if we want to know how or know who we are. And there's the next truth that we're going to look at is a paradox of finding yourself. Now look, if you don't know the scriptures, if you have not been versed in what Jesus has to say, this is going to like flip you to the other side. And you're going to be like, "What is this guy talking about?" The paradox of finding yourself. Jesus says, in order to find yourself, you must first lose yourself. In Matthew chapter number 16, and Matthew 16, verse 24. And I read, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Jesus really flips the script here on our way of thinking about finding ourselves. Because a lot of times to us, it's all about us, right? I used to accuse my children of the world revolving around them, and that's what it seemed like. It was like they thought that the world revolved around them. Everything should stop exactly at the time they thought it would stop and go at the time they thought it should go. And I'm assuming all kids are like that, not just mine. But it's not all about us. Life is not all about us. You do realize that we have a creator, Creator God, who created us. And he created us for a purpose. And if we want to find out who we really are, if we want to know who we really are, we got to know what he thinks. Jesus had the power. He had the authority. He had the empathy to show us. And here he tells us how to be who he wants us to be. First of all, he says you are to deny yourself. He says to find yourself, lose yourself. Doesn't make a lot of sense in our world. Doesn't make a lot of sense to our culture. Our culture who says you do you. You be who you want to be. You follow your dreams. You trace your dreams. You be whoever you want to be. There's a lot of question here nowadays about identity and who we are. A lot of people don't know who they identify as or what they identify as. And that's sad in our world today, but that's just how it is. We don't understand from God's point of view who we are. I'm not blaming them. We have not given them the understanding. We don't understand a lot of times ourselves because we're so consumed in the things that we want to do. We're so consumed in being who we want to be that we're not displaying to them who God really is. Jesus said to find yourself, you got to lose yourself. You got to deny yourself. And I'm not talking about make yourself be bad. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, to deny yourself means to deny yourself of some of your feelings. You know, sometimes you go based on your feelings. I'm talking about deny yourself of some of the things that you think that you got to have. I'm talking about denying yourself of some of the things that you do that you know you shouldn't do. Deny yourself. Put him first. Make sure that your mindset is all about him and what he would have you to do. And he also says, take up your cross. And taking up your cross, the cross, of course, was an instrument of death. And what Jesus is saying here is that you need to die to yourself every day. Die to your desires. Die to your sinful flesh. Die to your dislikes and your likes. There's something bigger to life than just part of our life. There's something bigger to my life than just being the guy in the hoodie. There's something bigger to my life than just being the youth leader. There's something bigger to my life than just being a husband and being a dad. There's something far bigger than that. If I settle for anything less than what God has planned for me, then I'm settled for something far less than what he deserves. Following Jesus is the next thing he says. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's a huge difference in being a follower and a fan. Okay? There's a huge difference in being a follower and a fan. A fan may watch, you know, on YouTube. They may watch hiking or a hiking guide on YouTube. They may talk to their friends about this great guy who hiked Mount Everest and they follow him. But they're not willing themselves to get out of the living room, out from in front of the TV, and go to the trail themselves. He says, follow me. Jesus says that we are to follow him. We are to pattern our lives the way that he has patterned his life. Are you willing to accept the small things in life? Or do you want to live the fullest life? And then the last point here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. I want us to see the restored image. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that he, referring to Jesus now, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the invisible image. He is the one that we look to. He is our God. You want to know who you are? You're an image bearer, okay? If you want to know the perfect image bearer, it's Jesus. If you want an example to follow, follow him. You want to demonstrate to the world what it means to be an image of God? If you want to demonstrate that, You live like he lived. You love like he loved. And you go like he went. I'm just not sure sometimes if we really get it. Now look, I understand, and I want to get this point clear, that the image God created us to be from the very beginning has been marred. The mirror that we are, that reflects God back to the world, is like a mirror that's been in a bathroom where there's a shower been taken. It's fogged over. And it's done so by sin. Sin has marred the image of mankind. If you're not being who God wants you to be, if you're not being that image bearer, it's because sin has marred the image. But Jesus, the perfect God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, has the ability to lead you where you need to go and to show you that that image that's now marred, that's now fogged over, can be restored back to the image that God created it to be. And that's one that follows in Jesus' footsteps. That is the divine power that Jesus has. The power to make mankind into what God had originally designed them to be. Okay? So this morning, as you think about it, you think about the truth. What makes you you? Can you answer that question? What really makes you you? Is it the small parts that make you you? Or do you see the whole picture? That you were created in the image of God for a purpose, to be in his likeness, to demonstrate to the world who God is. You see, God put us in this great big temple for a purpose, so that we could demonstrate to God and to the world who he is. Because we're not a straight mirror, we're an angled mirror. So when the world looks at us and sees us, do they see the reflection of God in us? Do they? What makes you who you are? I want you to think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word today. And I don't know who all really, really is here, but I know that you do. You know the people that's here, and you know the people that needed to hear this message. And I pray that you would take the message, the word, your word, that has been spoken, as a frail of attempt that I've made, and speak to the hearts of the people here today. And help us to reflect. I know this is not new to most people, but help us to reflect on the fact that we are created in your image, after your likeness, for the purpose of demonstrating to the world who you are. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.